Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:20. Philippians 3:21. Christ, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Philippians 3:21. Christ, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that he will be like his glorious body. Philippians 3:21. Children, please stand for Bible class. If you'll open your Bibles this evening, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our Bible study this evening. We have a magnificent subject before us. It's exciting to me. I'm certainly thrilled that I can be here for us to think together about this particular subject. You and I have the wonderful responsibility of advancing spiritually on a day-by-day basis. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the assurance that one of these days we'll leave this life either by means of physical death or by means of the rapture. We do not know just exactly when that will come our way, but we have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home. And the reason for that is because we've accepted God's plan for our lives. God has a unique and wonderful plan for mankind. That was the reason why he was willing to give his son. And that was the reason why the son was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to the earth as God in the flesh, God man, for the specific purpose of going to the cross to bear the sins of the world. You and I are thrilled tonight because we know that we have accepted him and he's accepted us. And as a result of that, we have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home. God is good to us. We have the responsibility of advancing. And I said in a recent session that we have the responsibility of applying what we know. And the more we know, the more we're able to apply. And the more we're able to apply, the more thrilled and excited in life we are. I'm glad that the Lord has allowed me to have you, because you desire to advance and grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I've observed that over these many years. And that always thrills my heart. It gives me joy for the privilege of being right here, like I have the privilege of being tonight. Let's pray together, please. Father, we rejoice this evening that we're your children. Not because we deserve to be, but because of your matchless grace. The Bible teaches us that it's by grace we're saved through faith. That salvation is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. We're thankful tonight for salvation. And we're thankful that you've given us the assurance that this great day is coming when we will be in your presence throughout eternity. We're thankful for that. We thank you for the scriptures which are before us this evening. We pray that we will have a desire not only to hear these verses, but metabolize and then utilize these wonderful truths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get to 1 Thessalonians 4:17, we look at the verse that's on the screen now, which is 1 Thessalonians 4:16, which says, "Because the Lord himself, with a word of command, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Then verse 17 says, "Then we, the living ones remaining, shall be seized, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so always with the Lord we shall be." In recent days, I've had the privilege of giving some more thought to that magnificent truth that we've just read in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. I realize that last Sunday you had an insert in your bulletin. On the one hand, it said rapture. On the other hand, it said second advent. I do not want to insult your intelligence, because I'm aware of the fact that everyone has the ability to read. And here we have some tremendous information. There is a presentation on the left side in relationship to these verses I've just read to you, related to the time when the Lord will call his own unto himself, referred to as the rapture. On the second side, the other side, there's an emphasis upon the second advent of our Savior. Tonight I could spend a lot of time dealing with either of these or both of these. But I want to ask you if you'll take a few notes. And first is, when Jesus Christ comes to receive his own unto himself, the Bible reveals that this is a private situation. The Lord Jesus Christ will come to call his own unto himself. The scripture says we'll be caught up together with him in the clouds. I want us to think about that and let you give some serious consideration to what all that means. You and I are aware of the fact that we have loved ones who've died as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're absent from us. They're at home with the Lord. There are many things we do not know, but there's one thing we do know, and that is that when you go to the 14th chapter of the book of John, the scripture says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That lets me know that my loved ones and your loved ones and our friends who've died as believers in Jesus Christ are with the Lord in what we would classify now as some type of an interim body. There are many things I've said many times we do not fully understand, but you can rest assured that the question was asked there, "We know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Thomas asked the question. Then Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me." In recent times, in recent hours, my thoughts have been in relationship to that experience of the scripture saying, "The dead in Christ shall rise first, and those of us which remain and are alive shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Isn't it interesting? Many times you can read verses and you can read them over and over again, and then you can come back and read them, and they mean far more to you than they've ever meant before. You see things that you've never seen before. I think in terms of loved ones and friends, individuals over the years, I've conducted memorial services. I think in terms of that passage of Scripture, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And in discussion about that, in recent moments, it began to dawn on me again that that is telling us the fact that at the time of the rapture, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Most of you by now are thinking with me, and you're aware of the fact that when a person dies, their soul leaves the body. Most of us are familiar with the aspects related to the soul. The soul has the ability to comprehend those things in the realm of the physical. As a believer in Jesus Christ, the soul has the ability to comprehend and understand and appreciate and enjoy those things in the realm of the spiritual. We've heard this over the years so many times, but right now we're focusing what we have heard in the past on that particular moment when the dead in Christ shall rise first. Jesus Christ then moves the dead in Christ in that private situation. So I jotted a few notes for you. One, believers will be caught up at the end of the church age, those who have died and those who are alive. I've been talking about that. Now I'm writing it out for you so that you can write it down. We're talking about being caught up together with Christ in the air, in the atmosphere. Believers will be caught up at the end of the church age, the rapture, those who have died, and at that moment, those who are alive. Number two, at this time, our Lord will only be visible to believers and will not set foot on the earth. At that time, our Lord will only be visible to believers and will not set foot on the earth. This is presented to us in Acts 1:11 in our scripture here that's on the screen. Then we, the living ones remaining, shall be caught up, seized, together with them in the clouds, to a meeting of the Lord in the air, and so always with the Lord we shall be. Number three, this time is known as the rapture. The rapture and the second advent of the Lord are separated events. Now I'm going to put it on the screen for the diagram for you to see. Over here on this diagram, we see the church age. And I'm moving this around so that it'll need to be placed like it ought to be where you can see it. Here is a presentation of the church age, where we are. And here is an emphasis upon the rapture. And up here it says, Christ meets the church in the air. Over the last weeks, we have been analyzing some things that take place after the rapture in heaven, and we've discussed what takes place on the earth in a coming period of time known as the tribulation. 3.5 years, 3.5 years, a total of 7 years. We've looked at this enough, I think, to understand that while there's activity going on the earth, there's activity in heaven. Most of you right now are thinking about this and you're saying, yes, I understand and I remember that during that time of the 7 years in heaven, there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage of the Lamb. So what we understand is that there is an emphasis here on two separate events. One is the rapture, and over here, after the 7 years, the second advent, when Christ comes back with his children to set up his kingdom. Number three again, the rapture and the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ are two separate events. Number four, at the present we are in the dispensation known as the church age. And we do not know when this age will end. There have been all kinds of ideas and concepts and prophecies over the years, but there are no prophecies that we know of that would prevent the Lord from coming at any point of time. At the present, we are in this period of time known as the church age. We do not know when this age will end. That's number four. Number five, the day of the rapture will occur at the end of the church age. It's the first day of that 7 year period known as the tribulation. I'm trying to make this very simple for you to write number six. The second coming of Christ, second advent, will occur on the last day of the tribulational period and will usher in the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. I trust you're writing this. the second coming, the second advent of Christ will occur on the last day of the tribulation and will usher in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. We may or may not get into this, but there's an emphasis in the scripture on the first 75 days of the millennium. I would encourage you to do some research yourself to find out what you think the Bible teaches will take place during that 75 days. Just throwing that in for your research. Number six again, the second coming of Christ, the second advent, will occur on the last day of the tribulation period and will usher in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Number seven, the scripture here that we've been reading tonight, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, 17, is a description of what I would classify as the caught-up time. And I put down some sub-points. Number one, we're promised by the Lord Jesus Christ, just before his crucifixion, in John 14, 1 through 3, that there would be that caught-up time. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I quoted that a few moments ago. The second thing that I'm seeing here in this caught-up time is, at that time, he keeps his promise and fulfills the prophecy. If he said he would do it, we can put it down, he will do what he said he would do. If he said he would save us if we trust him, when we trust him, he will keep his word and save us. So you can put that down. He keeps his word. There's a third thing that I notice here. The time completion is the redemption of the body, and the believer receives a resurrection. Philippians 3:20, 21, 1 John 3, 1 and 2. It's interesting when you go to that 1 John passage, it says, we know not what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Isn't that something? We know not what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There's a fourth thing I notice. When I go to 1 Corinthians 15, I understand that the word mystery is used there. And it says, this is hidden from the Old Testament saints, but it's revealed now to us. It says also, we shall be changed. And I put down there, what does that mean? And then I put down resurrection. If you're thinking with me at this point, what I told you a few moments ago, at the time of the rapture, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those of us which remain and are alive shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And you're thinking and you're able to see, when all of this is taking place, the Lord is going to give a body known as a resurrection body. What we've been trying to do over the last weeks is to show you from the book of Hebrews that when God incarnate, deity too, became God in the flesh, it was God in the flesh, a body. And in the book of Hebrews it says that when our Lord came on the scene as a tiny little baby, that the deity side spoke and said, Father, you've given me a body. So, Jesus Christ left this earth in a resurrection body. And we will be the recipients of a resurrection body. Talks about the corruptible and the incorruptible, all that. Mystery, hidden from the Old Testament saints. We shall all be changed, resurrection. How long will that take? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it says. The dead will be raised incorruptible. When I came to that word incorruptible, I put in parentheses, no decay, no sin, no more death. Isn't that going to be something? There's coming a day when you and I will be where we will have no old sin nature. Won't you be happy? Well, I'm certainly will be happy about that. We shall be changed. A new physical body. New personal attributes. Corruption puts on incorruption, the scripture says. No sin nature. Mortal puts on immortality. The believer will not die, but receive an immortal body. And then in capital letters I typed, rendezvous for living. Rendezvous for the living and rendezvous for the dead. I really want to spend a lot of time on the two advents to let you see that if there's a second advent, there's a reference to a first advent. Do you understand? What we have in our bulletin insert, we have an emphasis upon the first and the second advent. We have an emphasis on the rapture, and then we have an emphasis on the second advent. Not a lot said about the first advent. Okay. I'm going to go on with this, though. I have so many concepts and ideas I want to give you. I want you to think with me for a few moments with the thought future. Future hope. When I go to 1 Corinthians 15, 54 to 56, and I would encourage you to write 1 Corinthians 15, 54, 56. Because there it says that the sting will be taken out of death. Sting. All of us will agree that death has its sting. We won't get into discussion there, but we all have had loved ones to pass away, and all of us are familiar with death. And there's a sting there. But this Corinthian passage in 1 Corinthians 15, 54 to 56 says, the sting will be taken out of death. The sting removed. When you go to 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, it says, the despair of bereavement will be taken away. Despair of bereavement. There's heartache and there's sorrow and there are tears when we have a loved one to pass away. Bereavement, the despair is taken away. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. There's a third thing that I see as future hope. Confidence, stability, blessing, peace, a relaxed mental attitude is to be enjoyed. There's a fourth thing that I see as far as the future. The scripture says in 1 Peter 1:4 and Ephesians 2:6, that our reservation has already been made in heaven. We don't have to give that any more consideration. We've accepted Jesus Christ. Our reservation in heaven has been made. There's a fifth future thing that I see here. And I don't understand this. And I don't think anyone really does. The scripture says, there's a mansion which Christ has prepared in advance. There's no way that we can see that. We cannot determine heavenly things with a human mind now. Let me just quickly draw some more conclusions for you. I wasn't sure just how I would do all this. The word second, when I say second advent, rapture, then second advent. The word second indicates that there are two advents. In our bulletin, we have an emphasis upon the rapture and the second advent. The rapture is not the first advent. On the screen, I'm putting for you to see that the word second indicates that there is also a first advent. All right, let's think just a few moments about the two. In your mind, in my mind, we understand when the second advent comes because we've seen the diagram and we have that pretty well secured in our thinking. The word second then indicates that there are two advents. So let's put down first. The word first was the coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. That's the first advent. The first was the birth of the only begotten Son of God. And the objective of the first advent was to provide salvation for all mankind. It needs to be understood by believers who are students of the Word to be able to see the difference between the first advent, the second advent, and see the difference between an emphasis upon the rapture and the second advent. The second advent will display the royalty and the glory of our Lord. And at that time, He will fulfill all of the covenants that He's made. And we analyze there emphasis upon the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the church age, and so forth. At the session next Sunday, we're going to deal with ages, dispensations, and civilizations. Most people have never given much consideration to what the Bible teaches about those subjects. We have, over the years here, we've not spent a lot of time on the subject of civilizations. We will next Sunday. The first advent was at the birth of the only begotten Son of God. And the objective of the first advent was to provide salvation for all mankind. I trust you're taking that down. The second advent will be a display of the royalty and glory of our Lord at that time. He will fulfill all the covenants to Israel. Most of us have analyzed some of these covenants the Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, the new covenant to Israel, so forth. The rapture is not the second advent. At the rapture of the church, Christ does not actually touch down the earth. We, the church age believers, meet him in the air. That's what we're trying to get over tonight. Whereas the second advent is the return of the Lord to the earth in his hypostatic union. If you are understanding the proclamations, you're understanding what the hypostatic union means. This is God incarnate, God in the flesh. Notice again, at the rapture of the church, Christ does not actually touch the earth. We've been looking at this. He meets us. It's a private situation. He meets us in the air, in the atmosphere. We, the church believers, will meet him in the air. Whereas the second advent is the return of our Lord to the earth in hypostatic union. The rapture is designated as a private affair. Acts 1:11. It's for the church only, for believers only. Whereas the second advent is a public affair. And I was hoping that I would have time to get into that passage in Revelation 1:7, but I'll just read it to you. It says, at the second advent, every eye shall see him. That's different than a private affair. That's a public affair. Every eye shall see him. That's what is presented to us at the second advent in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. The rapture occurs in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. The second advent occurs on the earth. The church goes up to heaven at the rapture. Whereas the second advent, the church returns with Christ. I trust you're writing these verses down. The rapture includes the judgment of the believers. We've analyzed that in recent days, the judgment seat of Christ. Whereas the second advent includes judgments, many, and we find those presented in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. Most of us understand church age information in the Bible. And most of us understand age of Israel information in the Bible. If we don't understand that, we will find ourselves extremely confused. At the rapture, the restraining ministry of God the Holy Spirit is removed, according to 2 Thessalonians 2:6. Whereas at the second advent, Satan is removed, according to Revelation 20. The rapture causes a change in believers' bodies, Philippians 3:21. The second advent causes a change in the earth, according to Zechariah 14:9. And this magnificent passage in Romans chapter 8, 19 to 27. If you want to find a good reading, read that passage in Romans 8, 19 to 27. And there you will find that right now, the scripture says that the earth is groaning, anticipating when all of it will be changed. Romans 8, 19:27. I'm hastening to a close, though there's so much. At the rapture of the church, Christ appears as the groom. While at the second advent, Christ appears as the Messiah, as royalty to the whole earth, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The rapture signals the end of the church age. The second advent signals the end of the Jewish age. This makes so much sense. When I look over this timeline, and I tell you that when the rapture occurs, there will then be the continuation and consummation of the age of Israel. What I've just said here, the rapture signals the end of the church age. The second advent signals the end of the Jewish age. At the time of the rapture, Israel is dispersed. Well, at the second advent, Israel will be restored and regathered. At the rapture, believers are taken from the earth, whereas at the second advent, unbelievers are taken from the earth. There's an Age of Israel passage in Matthew 24:37-43. The rapture is described in the Bible as a source of comfort to the believer in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, while the second advent is a source of terror to the unbeliever, as described vividly in Revelation chapter 6, 15, 17. According to the Old Testament Zechariah passage, the location of the second advent is Jerusalem. It is at the second advent that Christ is totally victorious over Satan. In Scripture, the phraseology is, "He will be as your footstool." And that's found in Psalm 110, verse 1, and Hebrews 11:13, and Hebrews 10:13. Also at this time, the Scripture says, "Our Lord's bride will be cleansed from all except vertical good." 1 Corinthians 3:12. 15. When you go to the book of Revelation chapter 20, it says there will be a time then when Satan will be imprisoned. The triumphal procession of Christ will occur. And this to me is amazing. Believers will have a responsibility described in Colossians 2:15. And 1 Corinthians 15, 24-25. At the second advent, the baptism of fire occurs. 1 Thessalonians 1:7 and Matthew 3:11-12. I was going to give a dissertation on the baptism of fire at this time, but our time is up. The second advent ushers in the millennium, during which there will be perfect environment, free will. All this is presented to us in so many passages of Scripture. Some in the Old Testament, like in Isaiah and Joel and Zechariah. Also some in the New Testament, like Romans chapter 8. I want to close by just telling you, you may not think all that much about it, but you and I have some glorious days ahead of us. Do you realize that? You and I as believers are facing a time known as the rapture. And that is a magnificent, glorious, wonderful event when Jesus Christ himself will call us unto himself in the air. There is a challenge in our hearts tonight, should be, to be telling other people about this magnificent Christ who is in the business of changing individuals' lives. Because the Bible says, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. May we pray together, please. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for these wonderful verses of Scripture which so plainly reveal to us that we're here tonight, but we could be moved out of this body at any time. We thank you for the assurance that the rapture is going to occur and we're going to leave this life. The dead in Christ will rise first, the Scripture says. And then those of us which remain and are alive shall be caught up together with those in the air and with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with Him. The last few seconds of this service are designed for those who are hearing this message who've never accepted Jesus Christ. Their lives can be drastically and gloriously and magnificently changed now if they will accept you as their own personal Lord and Savior. Because the Bible says if you have the Son, you have life. But if you do not have the Son, you do not have life. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. So we realize that from the Word of God, there's only one way of salvation, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the way, the only way. And we pray that there will be many who will trust you even at this moment. And we thank you for your glorious message and your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you're dismissed.
My soul thirsts for you, and my flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land, where there is no water, you alone.